So if you've just popped into Union Church this morning for the first time, you're coming into a series, a mini-series of sermons entitled Going Deeper, and looking at the person of Jesus Christ and his work as it's presented in the New Testament particularly. And we've looked at Jesus being the Word of God. We've looked at him being God's a message, God's salvation sent to us. And today, this morning, we're looking at him as the Son of God. And as soon as we think of the Son, we think of relationships, we think of family, we think of something that we can ourselves, we can relate to, because we come from families. Some of the families are dysfunctional, some of them struggle, some of the families are models for others, and we all know that families are a place of relationship or of lack of relationship. But one of the things that is very clear when John speaks or records the words of Jesus in John chapter 10 is that the whole chapter is really focusing in on the relationship of Jesus as the Son of God with the Father. And how, as a result of that, we are brought into a deeper understanding, a closer appreciation of God. And that is the aim today. So all I'm saying for you today is to, as you leave the church today, to go away with a deeper appreciation of how the relationship between Jesus the Son and God the Father actually is completely central to what our Christian faith is all about. I'm looking at John chapter 10, and there are three areas to look at this morning. In verse 25 of John chapter 10, you may have a pew Bible there. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. So the first thing that Jesus is talking about as a Son is that he introduces the Father. I think maybe that's a critical point for us to begin with. Jesus' task is to make the Father known, to make God known. And so it's understandable then that we realize that when there is opposition to the person and the identity of Jesus, the clear motivation of that opposition is because through Jesus, the Father is known, God is known. So if you frustrate the identity of Jesus, if you frustrate the presentation of it, if you question it and undermine it, and this happens even in churches where the divinity of Jesus is highlighted or should be highlighted, when that is undermined, it's only natural to consider that our appreciation of God is undermined. And so the devil will do everything he can to separate Jesus from his true divinity, so to speak, in the presentation of a church or of a gospel, of the Bible. And when we meet people who do not recognize the true divinity of Jesus, we are meeting people who are not relating the truth of God. And here in chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus uses the term, my Father. It's proof of his divinity. He is saying, in essence, that he is the Son of God. He uses those terms later on. And he uses it in the terms of personal, my Father. It's a unique and a very shocking presentation of God for the Jewish people, because they did not really understand the closeness of God relationally like that. And yet Jesus is presenting this. So he's making it clear that his sonship is unique. He is the one and he is the only Son of God. Now others had been called sons of God. It's true, that was a term that was given and used in the Old Testament. But that was a term to basically describe the children of God, the people of God. The relationship, however, with between Jesus, the Son of God, and the Father is unique and it's special. It's a relationship that isn't bound or restricted by time. All our relationships have some sort of restriction of time. The moment we met someone, the time we got married, the date we celebrated our anniversary, all these things are moments of time, restriction of time, a relationship that is determined in some degree by time. But Jesus is talking about an eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It is a relationship that doesn't have to wait for moments to happen. It is a relationship that always is, always was, and always will be. It is eternal. They are one God. The theologians of the early centuries talked about one essence. They are of one essence. They are, as Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, the one God. And for our benefit, described in those three areas. And what about the Son? What about the Holy Spirit? What about the Father? Is there some degree of greater God or lesser God in that triune relationship? Of course not. When we see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, when we appreciate that, each one is equal to the other in glory, in power, in majesty, in honor, in all aspects of God, because they are God. Each is as powerful and glorious as the other. Each is as majestic and wonderful as the other. And Jesus is introducing the Father, his Father. He says, "My Father." Now, when he taught the disciples to pray, he says, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father.'" Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have a personal my relationship with the God, our Father, but there is a distinction, a subtle distinction. The relationship between Father and Son in the Godhead is different to the relationship between Father and his children, the believers. It's different because that relationship between Father and Son is an eternal one. It is one that is never broken. It is one that never had a starting point and never has a finishing point. It is a relationship which is just a term in English, in a sense, to try and describe that there's a unity of the Godhead, of God the Father and the Son. We are brought into that. And we can address God as his children. We can address him as our Father. But when Jesus was saying to them how they were to pray, he was teaching them that they were to pray in this sense of acknowledging that they've been brought into this relationship. But that he is eternally in that relationship. I wonder if it's a distinction for us to take on board today. Certainly, it's a close relationship, isn't it? The baby Jesus was born, and in the Old Testament, there were different titles that were given to Jesus or to the Messiah. The Messiah basically had to be God. If you had someone who claimed to be Messiah, they had to be God. Remember Isaiah chapter 9? There's the famous verse. We sing it at Christmas time in different formats. But a mighty God, the Messiah, the child, the Son born, had to be mighty God. It was his true divinity. Now remember, this is a monotheistic culture, a belief in one God. So there's no sense of this mighty God being a lesser God than God who is the Lord. Isaiah 9 verse 6 describes the Messiah as mighty God. He's a mighty warrior God. He's a mighty power. It's speaking of his divinity and his power. Jeremiah 23, the branch of David, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, again, a title. Some people would use the term Yahweh, which is a Hebrew way of saying the Lord. The original languages. The Lord, our righteousness. This branch of David, this someone from the line of David that was going to be mighty God, but also the Lord. What a description of the Messiah. And so New Testament, John records the words of Jesus in chapter 10. But he also is bringing our attention to the fact that this Jesus has another name, Emmanuel, God with us. We listen to the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in her beautiful song, she says, "How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She's talking about the baby that's in her womb. That her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. And so, the people listening to the words of Jesus are beginning to put two and two together. The Messiah had to be God. The New Testament teaches that he is fully God. There's nothing missing of God in Jesus, the Son of God incarnate in the flesh, in human form, is fully God. And all this might come across as a little bit, well, is it irrelevant today? Are we past the stage of looking at these truths and doctrines? What's that got to do with Lima in this year, 2017? Why would we think that this is important? I've been reading a little bit recently, and I'm beginning to pick up on some things. That the biblical truth, as it's presented in different locations in the world, is actually highlighting the difference between religion and faith. So you have even militant atheists who are saying, you know what? If it's between the two, I'll prefer the biblical doctrines of Christianity as opposed to the religion of Christianity. And it's made me think, what is happening then when people actually see the truth? We're returning to the centrality of Jesus, the Son of God, his relationship with the Father, as being of utmost importance to our faith. John chapter 14, verses 8 to 10, tells us that if we see Jesus, we see God the Father. Jesus makes God known to us. We know God, or we have the potential of knowing God, by meeting with Jesus, by our faith in him. And when we go back to Genesis, we see that there was this that existed before. People knew God. People related to God. Adam and Eve in the garden before sin entered their experience. They related to God. There was a closeness with God. And in our humanity, we're longing for that. It makes sense to be near to God. It makes sense to be near to God because God is altogether good. And if God is altogether good, being close to him is good for us. Some people, after a church service, will say, "It was good that I was here. It was good for me." It wasn't good because of human beings. It wasn't good because of certain songs. It was good because in the worship of God, in the presence of God, there's a closeness, and God blesses. And God blesses to our good. And Jesus makes this God known to us. The first Adam, he really messed it up, didn't he? The relationship was broken because of disobedience. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They no longer had that perfect, sinless relationship and knowledge of God. The last Adam, as he's described in the New Testament, is Jesus. And he is able to restore that relationship that humanity so desperately longs for. The sinless, perfect peace and joy and the knowledge of God. So Jesus has introductions. He introduces. But through him, in verse 27, we also see gifts. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. In verse 28, I give them eternal life. So the Son is describing himself in the earlier part of chapter 10 as the shepherd, and the shepherd who knows his sheep, and the sheep that know his voice, and they follow him, and he leads them, and he protects them. And he develops this whole idea of relationship in the sense of giving gifts or the blessings of his leadership. So this close relationship, what do we get from knowing Jesus or trusting in him? What is it that he gives to us? Because it's not about us receiving, but he does give something to us. One of the things that comes across here is communication. Communication. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. If you have communication, there's something vital. If you have communication, there's something there's a bond there. There's something that's relating. And so Jesus is saying to his people, or to the through the words that are recorded here, that he is making this communication, this bond, this relationship that he has with the Father, he's also making it known and experienced with people. The Father's gifts. What does the Father give to his children? He gives them title. You belong to God as a Christian. You have protection. You have promises that can't be broken. You have a peace that is beyond understanding. You have grace that is God's help for you. All these benefits, blessings that the Son grants because of his relationship with the Father, because he is God. He is with us. He never leaves. Now, these things might sound token when everything is all fine in life, when everything is easy. These things might sound, hey, that's religious stuff that people talk about. But it's much more, isn't it? Because when you have your closest confidant, when you have this deepest relationship of friendship, as it were, with God, when you go through the difficulties, when you go through the deep waters, when you go through the trials and the tests which inevitably happen, he doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. He doesn't let you go. And Jesus develops this in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And here we find one of the greatest descriptions of grace in the work of salvation that is possible to find. One of the greatest descriptions. I give them eternal life. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So what has been spoken of here? Very simply, This is the life. This is what we're looking for. They will never perish. But maybe you're asking the question, but wait a second. We all know that people die. What does it mean they will never perish? What is Jesus talking about? And they shall never perish. The words of Jesus don't refer to the physical body. They're not referring to avoiding physical death. That is something our bodies must and will face. The words of Jesus are talking about a spiritual reality. That when He died on a cross and paid for the price of our sin, and when He rose again on the third day and overcame death, it was that death was swallowed up in that victory. And here is the essence of the Christian faith. Because of the living, vital relationship between the Father and the Son, we have hope. We have a promise that death is defeated. One of my favorite groups or singers from, I won't give away the time, but a few years ago, the Proclaimers. Some of you know them as the song, I Would Walk 500 Miles, you know that? Yeah, okay. So the two brothers that wrote that song and they sing it, they're quite distinct. But one of the things that they wrote a song, Letter from America, and they just talk about areas that are no longer important, areas that have no longer become significant to them. And I want to use that analogy and suggest that when they were singing like Lochaber no more, Sutherland no more, Lewis no more, Skye no more, they were listing different places in Scotland there. We can add as Christians saying, because of Jesus and His relationship with the Father, because of that central truth, we look forward to heaven and say, sin no more, death no more, tears no more, sadness no more, heartache no more, illness no more, hurt no more, hate no more, because those things have no place in heaven. And all this because God, the Son, came into the world. And He says no one who is trusting in Him can be snatched from His hand. And no one who is trusting in Him can be snatched from the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He is saying that our salvation, our true, proper salvation, our faith is secured in Him, that He does not let go, that come what may, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if that is true, that gives us a wonderful assurance for our Christian faith. And if it is true that we are safe in the grasp, the vice-like grip of the Father and the Son, God holding us, then that is true salvation. So what does Jesus say? He says, my sheep listen to my voice. In other words, they believe in Him. They follow Him. The marks of this true faith are trusting in Jesus, listening to Him, and following Him. So when someone says, oh, you can lose your faith, I am saying that wasn't faith. When someone says, oh, you are going to lose your salvation by doing that, I am going to say, that's not salvation. Because for the person who is believing, listening, and following Jesus, they are in that hand. They're held. They don't lose it. It's not what they're holding on to. It's what is holding on to them. And this is where we have the essential aspect that gives glory to God, because this reminds us of the wonderful grace of God for us. And it is a wonderful thing to say from here, because it means I can invite you to put your hope and trust in this Jesus. I can say with wholehearted confidence, look to him. And you can respond appropriately. So here we see introductions, gifts, and that is what life is about. When we realize that Jesus is the eternal Son of God.